Praise God. Brethren, we are here by the will of the Lord because we believe that God has sent us to give you a word of life that might lift you out of the valley into a high place with God. There are some people who don't want to be in a high place with God. That's the whole truth. There are people who just want to have their ordinary way. I don't want to be worried about any scripture. I don't want to be worried about... But there is another set of people who are ambitious for God. They are not willing to stay in the dumps. They are not willing to lie down there in the valleys. They want to know, what is it my God is calling me for? Then there's something else. It's not of you, but it is of God. That is, the desire that you have in your heart is something that God is calling you to a higher plane. And I hear the words, come out of the rocks, my beloved. Come out of the clefts of the rocks, said the Lord. And therefore God is calling you out of the hiding places where you have been, and is calling you to a higher walk in God. Now, a higher walk in God means that you'll have a little more trouble, but it means that you'll have overcoming strength.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Now, praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to just go into the Word of God as the Lord leads. Praise His holy name. Does somebody have a question you want to ask me before I start with the Word of God? Yes, we could just have a little talk while I get this thing organized a little. If you could, a while ago, an exercise in praise, and we got in the Spirit. That's the main part about it. While we were praising, while we were praising, there were some of you who gave up certain problems to Jesus. I want you to leave it right there, because you know what happened this morning? Jesus is taking care of every one of those problems. You see, praise God. He's taking care of your problem. Hallelujah. And don't you touch your hand to it anymore. I want you to leave it in His hand, because God, this morning, God came down in our midst to offer us anything that we want. He said, just speak the word. And I could feel many around were speaking the word to God, was putting their problem before the Lord, and He was breaking the yoke at that time. So I want you to leave it right there in His hand and just thank Him. Every time you see problem rise, I say, thank you, Jesus. I know you got it made. You see, the idea is that your loving Father is doing this thing for you. So don't put your hand to it. He is capable of operating. Now, I would like to say to you, brethren, that one meeting, that the reason we are at this one meeting is because we have a hope that there is a people here that will take the Word of God and go on with it. Amen. That's why we came. Sometimes we travel 700 miles just to meet two people. So we don't care about the crowd. What we care about is people. You see, one man can change a whole city. Any one of you can save this whole city. It's people that God deals with. That's a precious in the value. When you start looking from the eyes of God, you stop seeing flesh. You start to see people. Amen. And when you see people, you don't see their faults. I mean, you see their faults, but you don't count their faults as people. You count the people as God's people and the faults as devil's faults. So you are able to separate people from faults. You follow what I mean? You are able to separate people from their faults. And when you separate people from their faults, you begin to see God. And you begin to see as God sees. Now, if you were in the Spirit, really in the Spirit, and you look at our sister here, You wouldn't see the clothes she had on. You wouldn't see the color of her clothes, the color of her skin. You wouldn't see the outward form, but you'd see her spirit. You'd see her soul. And her body would be secondary. So when you look at the soul, you would see the soul as a different person. From all the faults she have, as a different person. And the devil working through the faults, use it as a channel to get to the person. And so, if the devil begins to beat you, amen, and he beats you, and when he hits you, you hit your head against the nearest person to you. And when he hits you again, you kick the nearest person to you. And when he hits you, you shot him with a right hand. And when you start doing that to the people around you, they say, oh, you keep away from that girl. You just keep away from that. And so, as a Christian, you said, oh, I'm a good Christian. I have no business with that girl there. She's kicking and biting. You see what I mean? She's no good. What have I done? I have called the devil the girl. Because it's not her kicking and biting. She's crying out for help. But she got to kick somebody. And she got to bite somebody because she's in trouble. She wants help. So what I need to do is to get to the thing that's making her kick and bite. Because I know she's a good person. But she can't help herself. And so I begin to discern between good and evil. Hallelujah. And between right and wrong. And between people and devils. Now, so we're going into a little deep water right here. But before we go into it, let me explain something about the Word of God to you. The reason why the churches and the Bible teachers have been missing God so far is because churches, Bible schools, Bible teachers are all showing you what is in the Bible in the natural plane, and the Bible says that the Bible is spiritually discerned. For the carnal man understandeth not the things of God. For the things of God are spiritually discerned. So then the Bible is not a natural book. It is a spiritual book written on a natural plane. So you will see the Bible where you are. And you will see the Bible where you are. And if you're a soulish person, you see the Bible in the soul. If you're a spiritual man, you see the Bible in the spirit. If you're a carnal person, you see the Bible in the carnal. So you'll have three different interpretations and as many different colors of one hue, many different hues of one color, as there are, and you'll all be fighting one another and not knowing that it is because all three of you didn't come together why your Bible is saying different things. So, your Bible is written on the natural plane. And every time you get a word of God, it is natural. And then you find that the same natural word must, M-U-S-T, must have a spiritual meaning. Or else it is not the word of God. And if it is the Word of God, then it must have a spiritual meaning. In other words, somebody dreams a dream. And you come and said, oh boy, I had a terrible dream about Brownridge. Huh? I had a bad dream about Brownridge. I better be careful of that guy. So then you took the dream carnally. And you never thought that if you got the dream from a spiritual source, then the dream must be scriptural. It must have a spiritual meaning. So whereas you should help Brownie, you turn against him. Amen. And this is always the case with a carnal man. He is deceived by taking God's spiritual word as a carnal word. So So therefore, the meaning of the dream would be the spiritual meaning. Hallelujah. No, but the fullness, the third dimension of the word must be the fullness of the word. Okay. So, I dreamt a dream in the natural. I saw natural things. I saw this brother turn into a cow. And he began to run up and down the whole pasture and butt at everybody. I didn't dream that, you know, brother. I just made that up. Okay. Okay. I know you don't feel like. Okay. And he started running up and down and butting at everybody. Then I, what is the spiritual meaning of that? Amen? What is the spirit? When I go to God and ask God for the meaning of it, God will put something in my mind wherein I will be able to help the brother. Then whatever help comes to the brother, that is the fullness of the dream. That's the intention of having dreamt that he was a cow. Now, if the dream, I dreamt that he was a cow, and I said, boy, he's butting everybody, I better keep away from him. You see. So I change it into a carnal, the devilish work, and the work or the fullness of it, it came out to be that I turned away from him, so it couldn't be God. Hallelujah. You see, I can check it out if it is of God. Okay, I give you a word. I get a word from the Lord. Let us take any word from the Lord. I make you choose a word. You choose a word from the Lord. Any word that you would want to know the meaning of. You see, I could take one that I can just run through easily, but I want to give you one. Let you take one. Pick a word out of your Bible. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
You mean a word that we aren't familiar with in the translation?
A word that you want to know the meaning of. What's the spiritual meaning of this? What is for? You know what I mean? Amen.
Okay, in Luke 22,
yes.
35, he says, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything. Okay, what would your shoes be in the spiritual and the fullness level?
All right. Okay, all right. We take shoes. Quiet. Shoes is a natural thing. You know you wear it on your feet. You see? But right through your scriptures, shoes are mentioned. Blessed are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. And when the children of Israel went into the wilderness, God healed their shoes. Shoes, therefore, refer in the spiritual to your walk. Your walk in the spirit. Could I get a better word? You see, because walk still looks carnal, but that's not what I mean. I mean the way you live. How you manifest Jesus. That's what the talk was mean by your shoes. You see. Amen. In other words, how are you manifesting Jesus Christ? Anytime you hear the word shoes, blessed are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publish a peace. It doesn't mean that his feet are blessed. It means to say that he lives a good life. Mm-hmm. He doesn't only preach with his mouth, but he also walks in what he preaches. Mm-hmm. He lives a life of Christ. He brings forth Jesus Christ in his life, and therefore that's his shoes. That's how he walks. You see. Now, in the fullness, if the shoes is the natural, if the walk or the behavior is the fullness, is the spiritual, then what would be the fullness? What does it do?
Closer to the Lord.
Yeah, but What is the end of it, being close to the Lord? What is the profit? What's going to come to? What's the fullness of it? Say that again.
See him at the end, eternal life.
Is that we, by us walking in the word of the Lord, that we show others and then bring them to the Lord too, by our example?
Yeah, all right, yes. So therefore, you would become a light. See? Ye are the light of the world. You see, that is the outcome of it, that people would see your light and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this is the outcome of the word shoes, which refers to your walk, the way you behave spiritually. And if you behave that way spiritually, then you would become the light yourself. You yourself would be the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, therefore you are the light of the world. Mm-hmm. And simple things like that. If you take the temple, the word temple, the natural church building, then the spiritual church building is what? The spiritual of temple is what? Church. The called out of God. In other words, in the time of Moses, in the time of the law, the word temple meant a building or the tabernacle. Everybody agrees with me? But in our time, the word temple does not mean a building. Yet we see some people still worship in the building, because they will not take the word out of its natural meaning to put it in its spiritual meaning. But the temple of God is the church, the body of Christ. Yeah. Follow what I mean? Because he says, your bodies are the temple of the living God, and the Holy Ghost dwell in it. So the fullness of that word temple is the human body. And there's no greater temple on earth than you. You are the greatest temple in the world. You follow me? Now, so when you hear about God building the temple again in troublous times, when the prophecies speak about the temple will be built again in Jerusalem, he's not talking about a carnal city down there named Jerusalem. He's talking about you, the city of God, the people of the living God, who are, each person is a temple, and we make a city when we come together. This is Jerusalem he's talking about. I mean, every word I say, I'm quoting a scripture. Don't believe I can give you the scriptures, but it will be too long, too far. But if you want to find the scripture, you read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, and you will see what Brother Abraham said. You can read the context with it. God gave him this Jerusalem. God gave him the whole land of Israel. He said, he seek a city whose builder and maker is God. He didn't want that carnal city. He was looking for a spiritual realm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
For shoes, thinking of the scripture that says, teach child with the preparation
of the gospel of peace.
So number two, the scripture will be the preparation of the gospel of peace. And number three be the
wall,
because that's the final.
Yeah, it's on their way of describing the thing. You have shoes.
And the type of shoes is the preparation of the shodding.
Your feet shod. In other words, your walk is scriptural. Mm-hmm. That's what it means. You follow what I mean? Very simple. Something flashes to me. Shod feet, then. Okay. Alright. Something flashes to me. Nowadays, the young people are saying that they don't have to get married. And they just take a wife and go home with her. You see, they don't have to get married. And we find that the worst part about it, some of the Christians are saying it too. You see. And so, here we are. If you were going to walk according to the scripture, you'd get married. Amen. You follow what I mean? So what she is showing me here is that instead of us putting walk, put her walk. Walk scripturally. That everything you do, you must have a scriptural reason why you do it. You follow what I mean? If you have a boyfriend, he must be a scriptural boyfriend. Amen. You see, it's Christ. If he's going to walk in a way that is not scriptural, walk out of the scriptures, and he's going to lead you into sin, then, brother, no. This is a no-no, you see. Because there are many consequences. There are many, the scripture is so deliberately, spiritually put together that if anything goes, it covers everything, yes.
Okay, if you see, for if you have a boyfriend and he's not walking in the life he's supposed to be, you can easily just get rid of him. But what if you're married to somebody and they're not walking along with you as far as, you know, being a Christian?
Okay, then get back on the scriptures. Because there is a scripture for those who marry somebody who's not a walking with God.
What is it?
Well, it's in, Paul discussed the whole matter in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You see, he discussed the whole matter. He says that man is living, therefore, with Jesus Christ in the shape of you. And he's going to bed at night with Jesus. And he's sitting down at the dining table with Jesus. And he's having Jesus in his hall. And he has Jesus all over him. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, okay, if Jesus bugs him, and he gets mad enough that he leaves you, let him go. That's what the Bible says. But if, now don't drive him away with self. Because you see, your duty is to save him. You become a minister of the gospel immediately in your house now. You have to save the children. You have to save him. Your first duty. Some women run up and down doing social work, preaching. They never preach at their home. They've lost the whole game. For the first place you preach is right there with the man. And there's never such a beautiful opportunity. And that man come and he give you one under the ribs and knock you over. You're going to have to think about, now, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus get up and spite him and don't give him any, and drop a sleeping pill in his coffee? I'm knocking out. You see what I mean? You're going to have to decide. So when he knocks you down, if you say, poor me, I'm so unfortunate, nobody to defend me, I'm going to, right away you lose the battle. But you're going to have to start thinking upstairs now. What can I do to this man? For you realize that the man didn't hit you. It was the devil in the man that hit you. For that man loves you. When you can remember when he was making love to you, the things he said. And if you didn't believe him, you wouldn't marry. But you believed him, and you weren't wrong. The man was what he said he was. But there was a devil in there that you didn't get rid of, and he didn't get rid of. And what do you expect from a devil? A devil must be devilish. He's supposed to be. If you see a devil that is not devilish, keep far from him. Yes, sir. It's a dangerous devil that's not devilish. See. Amen. Like a religious devil is a bad one. The one of the worst spirits you could ever meet on earth is a religious spirit. Because he's plain good. And he's as devil as the devil himself is devil. You see? So a person who will take up his book and go to church and be nice in church, and when he comes home, it's a devil, it's a religious spirit, it's God. And that's a hard spirit to deal with, and you've got to have to suffer to overcome him. You see? And this is what you women are called on to suffering. Those of you who marry men outside of God, you did go out of God. Mm-hmm. Don't pat yourself on the back that you caught a man in Jesus. You did that contrary to the will of God. But many of us, God came to save sinners, not righteous people. So So all of us make mistakes down the line somewhere or the other. Some make it in marriage, some make it somewhere else. And so you make a mistake in marriage, call to your God, correct it, Jesus. Amen. Because this is part of the promise that God gave you in salvation. Yes, sir? He promised to correct all your mistakes. But you're going to go, have to go right along with him. You see? And so God is going to correct your mistakes. And a mistake, you're going to have to correct it by keeping with the Lord. So now you love Jesus, and Jesus is your head, and you've got a bad man on top of you just beating you down. Okay, the first thing you're going to have to do is love that man. Do you remember that little song said, Jesus, lover of what? My soul. Hallelujah. But some of us are saying, husband, lover of my body. You know what I mean. You're going to have to say Jesus. You're going to have to say, I love this man's soul. I love his soul more than I love his body. Therefore, if his body is hurting me, I'm going to get that soul sooner or later. And get to the job. Okay. So then, he's going to do things to you. Don't let him lead you into sin. Be subject to your husband in the natural, but not in sin. Okay, you draw a line. He knows the line, where the line is. He said, okay, I'll go to the line, but I won't cross it. Are you with me, girls? You know what I'm talking about? Can I go on from there now, if you know what I'm talking about?
Are you supposed to tell them where the line is, or should they just know by your actions, or what? Or should you do both?
Well, if he forces you, and trying to force you over the line, you better say, no, I'm not crossing there. You say, you see, my life is right here. Now, you see, it's either life or death, but I won't do that. Mm-hmm. You see? But otherwise, they're just sweet, you know. Go right along with him. I don't want you to go to service. I want you to stay home with me tonight. You see, you say, what's the plan, you know? Okay, he says, well, I plan to so on. I just want to relax with the family. Stay home with him. You see, but don't let him do it every night when you're going to service. That means he's being led by an evil spirit to disrupt you. So you tell him long before, say, look, okay, I want Saturday night off. I want... that night, and I want to go to service that night. And you agree with him, meet him on equal grounds. Agree with him. Don't fight him because you're working on him. You're showing him Jesus. You're showing him the difference between your old self and the Jesus self that you get now. You're showing him a new person. You see, I'll go right along with you. You see what I mean? He wanted to go to, let's say he wanted to go to a ball game. You're not too righteous to go to a ball game. You follow what I mean? He wants you to go to a show that bugs you down right. You see, you go to the show and you take down all the points that bug you. And you say, look now, these are the reasons why I don't want to go to show. You see that and see that and see that. And you discuss with him and you say, this is the reason why it pains me. I mean, I don't enjoy it, you know. Okay, if he loves you, he knows you don't enjoy. He said, let's go back to another show. Rated R. You said, look. He said, look, the last one bugged me, man. Let me offer this one. He said, no, I want you to come with me. Okay, go along with him. See, go along with him. You're not committing any sin because your mind is supposed to be in Jesus, and that is not supposed to send you to hell. But if he wants you to go to the bar down the street with him, to have a drink, you say, that's a no-no. You follow what I mean? You draw a line somewhere, and then if that man loves you, he's going to see you don't enjoy it. And if he sees you don't enjoy it, he's going to say, okay, I'll let you off. You follow what I mean? But don't you bug him with Christianity, talking Bible at him, doing him this and that and the other, thinking they're helping him. You don't help him like that. If you want to save a soul, you must be wise. Question answered? Okay. So, we go on. So, your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. Now, number three, what you said you would put for number three, the fullness?
When your feet are shod, then you
yourself in the... Oh, yeah. Okay. You'd walk in the if your feet are shod with the gospel, then you would walk in righteousness. In other words, it's just using different words for the same thing. The light would come forth. You would walk in the light. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, so if I have made it plain that every word of God has three dimensions, then you will see why some people say they are walking in the word of God. Some whole churches are following the word of God, yet they are against you because you are following the word of God. Because they are on a different plane. They are a different dimension altogether. Are you with me? You want to ask a question right here?
No, not yet.
Good. Okay.
Well, let me say something there about that lacing up that shoe. I'm going to talk, say this to the young people, if you will allow me to scripture. As he said to Yola, and I was a younger woman when I was dreaming. A dream kept on telling me to lace your shoe up. Was on that right feet. I said, Lord, I'm not going to tell y'all the truth. I didn't understand what it was all about. But way down the line, it come to me. That is for you to walk in the path, a straight path. The Lord can use you then.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm telling y'all
something. You see, quiet. You have a dream like that.
Yeah.
She says she got a dream that she must lace up her. And she keep dreaming
right.
It. And there are some things that you keep dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. And you wonder why you're dreaming it. The Spirit is trying to say something to you. You see, lace up your shoes. You're walking careless. You're not walking in the Bible. You're not walking. Your feet not shod. Your feet shod mean to say it's well tied up. You see, in Revelation, in Leviticus, 11, God speaks about the animal that is walking with his shod feet, the clean animal. Said you must not eat any animal who is not walking shod. What's the meaning of that? Let me give you an idea of what shod feet is like. The cow has a foot looking something like that. And that thing is shod over with a glue-like substance. As a matter of fact, the jello that you buy at the store, it's made out of the hoofs of the cow. You see what I mean? Come on now, don't stop eating jello. That's all gelatin. And so it's made, God made him like that. And why did God make him like that? God made him like that, that he might be able to walk over the rocks and mountains, walk in the mud and valleys, and don't get hurt in his feet. You see? So cows hardly have bad feet. But horses now. You have to put iron shoes on them, and they suffer from rotten feet, and they suffer, and they always have problems with their feet, because their feet is not shod like the cow feet is shod. And this shoe keeps growing. If you peel off a piece of this, it grows back. But it has two toes. Revelation, Leviticus 11 says that they must part the hoof, three things. Number one, part the hoof. That's a clean animal. Part the hoof. That's on the natural plane. I'm giving you plane number one, dimension number one. Number two, it says it must what?
Chew the cud.
And number three, it says cloven hoof. Now, that scripture you just referred to about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel piece, could you find that scripture and read it for me? You see, because I'm drawing the three dimensions here again with that word. And the first word is the natural, the first dimension, which is the natural dimension, is found in Leviticus chapter 11. And check that verse for me, brother, which says, clean animals. Verse 2 or 3, somewhere around there. You got it? Leviticus 11.
Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Whatsoever parteth the hoof.
That's verse what?
Three.
Verse three. Whatsoever parteth the hoof.
And is cloven footed.
Yeah.
And cheweth the cud.
Yes.
Among the beasts, that shall ye eat.
Yes. Bless God. Now, what are we talking about? Eating. Jesus said, eat me. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does it mean? The priest eat the animal after he offer it as a sacrifice. What does it mean? It means that becoming one with the person is eating the person. Communion. We eat one another. My body is the loaf, Jesus said. Eat it. And so, Jesus means that the people who preach to you the word, the people who you feed from, your soul feeds. I lift you up now. We're not in the natural. We've gone up one step higher. We're in the spiritual now. Your soul feeds. And the people you feed from, your soul feeds from, make sure that they part the hoof, that they chew the cud, and that they are cloven hoof. Now, what are we talking about then? Now, okay, but let's take the second dimension of part the hoof, the spiritual dimension. Read it for me now. What chapter is that and verse?
Ephesians 6,
what?
15.
Okay, read that for me now.
And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the armor of God.
Yes. You must take the whole armor, but your feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me tell you something. I am 28 years in the gospel as a preacher. And I have met many, many, many preachers who were very, very, very good preachers, but they couldn't walk very, very, very good. I have met some that cry night and day, want to walk good, but they couldn't walk good. You know why? They went out to battle before they got their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and all the devil had to do was throw something on the ground to get them. So they walk in barefoot, armor, have on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit in their hand, and belt around their waist, but their feet bare. Barefoot soldier going out to battle, you don't have to fight him. You just throw a few taunts in the way. And they get all lame, just hopping around. No go. You see? So, this is what we're talking about. All right. Part the hoof then. You know what that means in the spiritual? Part the hoof in the spiritual means that you are walking in the two. One is called the Spirit and one is called the Word. I don't give much for a minister who is not filled with the Spirit. I mean, that is just downright raw gospel. No man is equipped to preach the word of God unless he is filled with the Spirit. You know why? First of all, he cannot enter into the kingdom without being filled with the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom message without being filled with the Spirit. And where is he leading you? Check your Bible. Every word I say, check it out. Turn to John chapter 3. And read the third verse.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay. So, if a preacher is preaching and he is not born again, he is not a preacher at all. God never gave him anything to say. You know any like that? Not saved? Preaching? Okay. Well, he's out. Except the man be born, he can't even see the kingdom. He has no vision. He's blind to the kingdom. He can't see the kingdom. Sorry? You with me? Okay. Now, the next move. Read verse 5.
Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
He's gone another step further now. First he said you can't see it. Now he says you can't enter unless you're born of what?
Water
and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. You can't enter. So the guy who isn't born of the Spirit, he hasn't entered into the kingdom. And I don't care what he preaches and how he preaches and what he does and how good and nice he is. He's not in the kingdom. Any questions on that point? Let's question it. You should question it.
How would we be able to discern that spiritually by what we're being fed or by the way they walk, by the way they talk scripture? How would you be able to tell?
How can you discern a person who is in the Spirit? That's a very good question. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So if you are not in the Spirit, you can't discern a person who is in the Spirit. That's the first step. So the first thing to do to discern who is in the Spirit is you get in the Spirit and get hearing from the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will tell you immediately that this guy is not in the Spirit. He's talking out of self. You see? Now, number two is that the person who is in the Spirit is preaching from the Spirit. He's not making mistakes in his gospel. Amen? He's not leading you down a path that you can't travel. Hallelujah. And his life is walking in the Spirit. His feet is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's not leading the girls around the corner. I mean, this is what I've seen so much of, you see. Amen. A man preaching up there and his life is just way down on the floor. You see what I mean? He has no right to be preaching. He should be looking about, fighting with sin out there, get rid of all that trash before he comes and multiply it among the people. You see? So, that may be just one, but you have people who are failing with money, you know, they are involved with a lot of things, they are not involved with Jesus. In other words, their head, they don't have the headship of Jesus, they are not being led off the Spirit. You see, now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and read verse 13, we will see something there.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body.
By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So anybody who is making two bodies, three bodies, four bodies involved in one group or organization or something, he has not seen the kingdom. For he is dividing God's people, cutting off some for himself, saying, "These people are my people." If he is at all sectarianistic, the word sect in the Bible, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is heresia. If he is at all sectarianistic, if he at all is bringing people onto himself, onto his religion, onto his denomination, then he's not working for Jesus, he's working for denomination. If he's working for Jesus, he work with you that you might be lifted up in Christ, and don't work with you that you might come to his religion or his denomination or his group meeting or whatnot. He's blessing God's people because Jesus sent him out to bless God's people. He's doing a work to God's people, to lift God's people in God. He isn't wanting them to be his people. Follow me? So, this, by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. God doesn't see two churches down here. God looking down from heaven can't see two churches. He sees one church, one people. He puts a claim on you, and he expects you to come, till you are being led by nobody else but Jesus Christ himself. Don't be led by a man. Don't be led by DeSille. Don't be led by John Brown. Be led by Jesus Christ himself. And if DeSille does the job right, he's going to lead you to Jesus and teach you how to hear Jesus for yourself and how to walk in Jesus. When you're in trouble, when trouble hits you, there'll be no minister there to help you. There may be no telephone for you to call in the middle of the night. You're going to have to stand up there with the devil and overcome him in the name of Jesus. This is what we're talking about. So therefore, God wants the people to be under Jesus Christ and not under men. Amen.
Well,
hallelujah.
I would like to ask you this question.
Yes, question.
One scripture tells you that. Try the Spirit by the Spirit.
Yes, try the Spirit. For there are many false teachers, spirits gone out into the world. Try every spirit. That's what the Bible says. First John chapter 3, I think.
Four
speaks. Yes, that's the one. First John 4. Yes. See. For any spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh.
Which flesh?
Yes. You see, there are 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Everybody here is your own flesh. So now, when the Bible says, try the Spirit, read it for me, please. Let's read it.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Yes.
Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God.
Amen.
And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you a question now. You tell me which come in the flesh. Does somebody explain what that means to me? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He said, any spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, tell me what you think about that.
Does it mean confessing that he has already been here, died for our sins, and rose, risen back to heaven as our Savior?
Okay. Well, that's what you think it means. Okay. Well, let me see if that is right from the Bible. Now, Jesus Christ was walking down into a graveyard. And as he came off the boat and began to walk towards this grave, a man came out of the graves. And that man had 6,666 spirits in him. And the spirits, the spokesman for the spirit, cried out to the man's mouth, I know thee whom thou art. Thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Art thou come to torment us before the time? Those were devils speaking, right? But what were they confessing? That man out there was the Son of God in the flesh. That's what they were confessing. Now, were they of God?
Uh-uh.
No.
No.
So that's not what that means then. Hallelujah. Bless God, you can take one scripture and find out the meaning of it from another scripture. Hey, man, what do you say now, Dave?
He comes within all of us.
Yes. Now, read that again, and you notice that when you were telling me a while ago, you said that Jesus had come.
Yeah.
Now, if you notice, it said, is come.
Yeah,
that shows a present continuous state. That Jesus is come. If your flesh don't confess Jesus, hallelujah, you're not of God. What part says spirits?
Try the spirit.
Try the spirit.
So it's a manifest.
In each person.
Why would it be plural spirit?
Because you may have a spirit, and you may have a spirit, and you may have a spirit. So I have to try all these spirits in the different people.
Okay.
So you see, speaking of spirits in people. Amen?
It is one spirit that confesses that Jesus.
Christ. You see, any spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh, in that same flesh that is confessing, then it is Christ. So, okay, now, I come along here, and you are sick unto death. And I just speak a word and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And you say, oh, praise God, you jump out the bed and begin to dance around. Amen. But, at the same time, a boy begin to raise a racket down in the church. And I rush down there and just box him over and lift him and pitch him outside. Now, what spirit worked on you?
Well, it wouldn't necessarily have to be God's spirit because
no, you see, I'm not confessing Jesus. I talk Jesus with mouth. That's the wickedest thing that is happening to us at this time. That the men talk Jesus with their mouth and they act the devil. And they talk Jesus with their miracles but act the devil with their bodies, what they do. And the people believe the miracles, follow the miracles, and don't care about how the man acts. But it is the man's action that tell you where the man is. And in what spirit he's operating. For if I have such a great power that I can command the devil and the devil leave, then that same power would lift me up to a height in God that I would live a saintly life. Amen? I've seen ministers just stand up and cuss out people. Get out of here, you son of perdition. Turn around and do great things in the name of the Lord. You see, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus lived with Judas 3.5 years and Jesus never let him down. At the last moment, the brethren said, Lord, who is it? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And he didn't say, all right, you son of perdition, I'm going to expose you now. He whispered to John. And say, watch it. Anybody you see dip with me in the dish, that's a person. To his beloved John, he gave him the secret. Never let him down. All the other people believed that Jesus was telling him to go do some job for him. To go buy some groceries or something. They didn't know. Up to the last moment, you see, they didn't know. So this is what I'm talking about. The manifestation of Jesus Christ must come out of you, brother and sister. And beware. Make sure that you're manifesting Jesus. Because what is bugging some of your lives with your husband is that you're talking Jesus, but you're not manifesting Jesus. You see, you're talking Jesus, but not manifesting. And this turns him off. There's nothing. It's psychology, you know. The devil wants you to talk as much Jesus. He'll prick you to run down the street just shouting, Jesus, Jesus. I'm so filled with the Lord. I love Jesus so much. He wants you to do that. A and then to act opposite. And so you give the person a turn off. You see, it's what you call reverse psychology. I want you to do one thing and I do the opposite to get you to do what I want you to do. You follow what I mean? So bless God Almighty. Amen. I want you to box me down. So I come and I box you. Box you. I want you to box me. That's what I want. See, up to now you haven't done any wrong yet. But I want you to do the wrong. Get into you there. You see. And then when you get... I got you. Amen. See, so praise the Lord. This is what we're talking about. And so, you're featured with the gospel feet. You chew cud. Eh? You chew your cud? You don't chew cud. The Lord says clean animals chew cud.
Animals? Oh, okay.
Okay. That's on the natural level now.
Okay.
What's the spiritual meaning?
Yeah.
Eat the word of God, bring it up back, and eat it again. And bring it up till you digest it. See? And when you digest it, you're going to give it to somebody else to eat. Yeah, it sounds bad, but it's good. Amen. Amen, it's good. You see, exactly what the bees do to you. You love honey? All those who love honey, raise your hand. I hope you love it after I've finished talking to you. Hallelujah. Amen. The bees go to a plant and they wait until the flowers, the plant flowers. And right in the middle where the stamen comes down into the plant, there's a little bulb there and there's a juice in the bulb called the nectar. It's a sweetish, you taste it on your tongue, it tastes like how flowers smell. You get that one? Good, all right. And he pushes his little tongue down, sharp little tongue down into it, and he draws it out. And that wasn't enough to fill him. So he went to another flower, and he does the same, and he fills himself until he's bloated with this nectar. And then he flies off. His range is about 6 miles. So you can imagine him coming home with his heavy load. And he goes in and puts it in one of his little cup. And off he goes again. And that is his job. Now when there are some bees that stay in the hive. And so they begin to treat it. And they suck the water out of it. They take it in to their bodies. This is how they get the water in. They eat it up. And then they vomit it out again, and it's thicker. You see, the heat of their body take out some of it, and then they heat it up again, and then they vomit it out again into the cup. Ah, hallelujah. Amen. And then it becomes thick, and when it's reached to a certain thickness, they seal it off with wax, and it stay there and cure. And you get rich honey, you see. Now, you must look at it this way. The bees are the only, you call them insects, babe? Animals are insects. They're the only insects that I know that have a sexless society. That is, they are neither male nor female. The male bee is called a drone, and he mates with the queen bee, that is a worker, that is the queen. So that's male and female. But you have another sexless one named a worker that is neither male nor female, has no sex at all. And this is something. This is something, because God likens that one to the Christian, to the angel. You remember Jesus said, when we get to heaven, we won't have husbands or wives, because we will neither be male nor female. We will be like the angels. Amen. So the ministry in their work Agelos, angels. That's what we mean, messengers, angels. As the ministry goes forth with the word to give life, they are not the male. Now I want you to understand what I'm talking about, because this thing has been shown in the Bible that the ministry take away the wife of Jesus Christ and try to bring forth something and can't bring forth Christ in the earth. Be with me just for a while. Let me tell you what I'm talking about, because I have to go a little deeper to get you to understand. There's a story in the Bible about Samson. And Samson had three women in his life. Samson is a type of Jesus Christ in half of his life. And the other half of his life, he was a type of the church. So in the first half of his life, he married a wife. He went down to Timnah. Jesus Christ came down to her. Samson went down to Timnah. You notice those downs in the Bible? He went up to Jerusalem, but down to Damascus. Fell among thieves. Amen. So Samson went down to Timnah. Jesus came down. Right? Samson went to get a wife. Jesus came down to get a wife. For the church as his wife. Samson married his wife and went away to come back in 2 years for her. Jesus Christ married the church and went back to come back for her in 2,000 years. You still with me? Mm-hmm. Hang on. Amen. Hang on. Yeah. All right. I'm moving off again. So, Samson came back 2 years for his wife. When he came back, he found that his wife married to another man. But it wasn't his enemy's wife married to. His wife married to the best man. His companions, his compatriots, his friends. So they gave her to the best man. And so Samson was wroth with her father. So he went out and he got a few foxes, tied their tails together, and light them on fire. What are we talking about? We are talking about the little sins. The foxes, the little foxes that destroy the vine. I'm quoting now Songs of Solomon. Okay? The little foxes. And he tied the sins, our sins, together. He's going to cleanse us out now. And light them on fire. And what did it do? It burned down their corn. So, their crop, the wages of sin is what? Death. So the things that we do wrong, we expect to get something out of them, but God burned them up. So we get nothing. All our works burn up with fire. Are you still alive? Are you with me still?
Yes.
Okay. Come on then. And so the church, the ministry took away the wife, the church, from Christ.
Oh, okay. So the ministry would be the friend.
Yes, the friend. And they begin to minister to the wife as their own now. And they expect that she will bring forth righteousness, but no righteousness. No nothing. Fire burn them up. All their works will be burnt up, hay, wood, and stubble. So you can see then what I'm talking about when I mention the... I came off there, I was on chewing cud, right?
Mm-hmm.
See? So when we chew the cud, therefore, it is when we get the Word of God, we take in the Word of God into our souls. I was drawing it on a board, I'll draw it again. Good. You are spirit, soul, body. You are spirit, you are soul, and body. Now you are a soul. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But you have a spirit. And you have a body. Now I'm going to explain to you what is your spirit, what is your soul, and what is your body. Afterwards. But let's go on with the chewing of the cud, then I'll come back to that. Now, you're tired yet?
No.
Okay, praise God. So, all right. You chew the cud, therefore, you take in the word of God, and you don't just leave it there, but you go over it. You bring it up again, you think of it. And then it goes back down. And it keeps on till it becomes you. If you receive a word from God and you start acting upon the word form a nature in you, and you can safely say you are that word, because you are going to act now like the word of God. So you got it out of the Bible, out of the dead pages, and put it in your living heart, and it becomes the living word. You see, Jesus Christ is the word of God, come down and became flesh, in order that you, flesh, might become the word of God. So every born again child of God is a manifestation of God. You see, God doesn't have any hands. God doesn't have feet like you to walk on the earth here and to be human. Therefore, God gets into you and make you do the walking. And you do the talking. And you live the God life down here. In other words, God must have a manifestation of himself on earth so that his people might see God walking and talking. Hallelujah. So this is what we're talking about, chewing cud. And this is what we're talking about, the bees, as a total permanent symbol of God's workings. The flowers represent truth. The juice of the flowers represent the very essence of truth. And when you take it in and you bring it up again and take it in again, you crystallize it and you make it strong in order to give to other people that they may live. It's the greatest source of energy, honey. Hallelujah. So you understand what chewing the cud means. Then we come to cloven hoofs. You see, cloven hoofs. Now, cloven hoofs would mean your feet shod, covered up, your walk covered. It's not because you are strong can walk on thorns. Your feet can't walk on thorns. The enemy, the Bible said, the enemy set thorns and briars in the way to stop you. Your feet can't walk on thorns. But because your feet is covered by Christ Jesus, you walk it without knowing. You follow what I mean? In other words, you can't do it. But if you trust God, you'll do it. And you won't feel it. Follow me? Mm-hmm. This is what I mean by walking feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Mm-hmm. Now, okay. We go to the spirit, soul, and body thing. Because this is the last thing I'm dealing with. I'm going to close on that. Now, the reason you cannot blame a person for the things they do, but you blame the spirit that is motivating the person, and you try to get the person away from the spirit, is because this person is spirit, soul, and body. Now, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, this is what happens. The blood, let me cross that up. Let me put life of God. And do you understand it a little more? Amen? Let me cross this out. Let me put energy. You understand that? But then, let me bracket the whole of them, for I think it over, and it means all of those. So when you say the blood of Jesus Christ, you mean a certain energy from God enter into your soul nature. Look, man, what was your soul? What is your soul? Your soul is your mind. You say things I used to do, I do them no more. Why? Because your mind changed. You say, places I used to go, I go there no more, because your emotions change. to a man. You married him as a sinner, and a man was looking forward to a great time of sin with you. And then you go change. Man, I know some men hate God for that. Think of them now. It's rough on them. It's rough on them when they don't understand what's happening to you. I remember my brother run down and said, man, this preacher man, whoever he is, he's going to get him because he does something to his wife. See, he done something to his wife. He said to her, he said, look here, girl, if it's hell, both of us must go to hell. And if it's heaven, both of us have to make it to heaven. But I'm not going to let you go for any preacher man to cast any spell over you. So you rushed down there, wanted to know what this preacher man was doing. Well, God captured him. It had to be. It was reasonable. You see? But some of the men don't want to go up to that. You see? They're afraid. You see? And so you are the first step God takes to save a household is get the woman. Do you know that? Yes. If God wants to get the household, he gets the woman. Read your Bible. Every time God wants to save Israel, he gets a woman. And the woman have a man. And the man brings destruction to the enemy. Every time. Every time he gets the woman. He's the woman first. You see, because the woman has a greater spiritual bent than the man. She has a soul that will pick up the spiritual things quicker than a man. The woman is on the soul side of humanity, and the man is on the other side. Follow me? Adam and Eve. Do you know that Adam and Eve was one person? God made them as one person, and then he divided them. He separated them. He cut Adam's side and took out Eve out of his side. The Bible said that you were in Christ Jesus before the creation. Before God made man, you were in Christ Jesus. You ever understand what it meant? It meant you were a part of him. You were in his thoughts. You were in his heart. He couldn't live without you. He wanted to make you so badly. Yeah. He had you there in him. Okay. So he cut his side. Jesus, I'm talking now. The spear he got in his side. Why? And out of his side gushed blood and water. What was that? The birth of the church. God cut Adam's side, took out his female organs and all that he didn't need in there, and took out a rib with it. Put his blood in it. Because you know, in your ribs, that's where your blood is made. You know that, don't you? Well, you know that from now. In your long bones, that's where your blood is made, in the marrow of your Lord. Amen. Now, let's go back on that. Adam and Eve were one person. Just as God cut Jesus' side and let the church out of his side, blood and water came forth. So God cut Adam's side and took the wife out of his side. And that had to happen to Jesus, for Adam was a type of Christ. Remember, God only made two men. God never made you, you know. Did you know that? God didn't make you. It was Adam's mistake that made us. That's why we were born sinners. If God made us, we wouldn't have been born sinners. This is why it's necessary to be born again. So when you're born again, now that's the time God make you. Amen.
Wow.
That's when you're made. So all those people running around the street, they're not made yet. Amen. Praise God. Let us pause a little. Praise the Lord. Yes. So we are made of God when we are born again. And those who are not born again are not made yet. So because we weren't made right at first, God says, ye must be born again. You weren't born right. If you were born of God from the first time, then God couldn't say you must be born again. It's because you weren't born right of God from the beginning, why you have to be born again. Now, so nobody who is not born again is saved. So when you join a church and you don't have to be, when you join a church and you don't have to be born again in order to join the church. You know, some churches you can just go and say, well, I believe your message, I like to be, so and they baptize you. When you join a church that you don't have to be born again, that church is not a church at all. It's not in God. It has nothing to do with God. It's like a club, you see, which you know there are so many churches like that. But when you get into a place that you are born again and you have to be born again, then at least that church is part of God's business, you see. May not be in God's order, may be out of order, may be all disheveled and in man's order, but yet it is part of God's business. You are a child of God. You are God's child, and he's going to work on you to bring you into Christ. Follow me? Okay. So now, we were taking the case with Adam and Eve. Now, this is one thing Adam and Eve teaches us, that the woman is his soul. That the woman was weaker than the man. Why? Not because she was inferior. Because the word woman means completion of man. Man is only a piece of a person himself, and woman is the other piece. So when you find your right partner in life, you become a whole person. You hear people say, my other half, they're perfectly right. You see what I mean? When you find your right partner, you have found a fullness, a completion. Now, as I say, woman means compliments, U-M-P-L-E, M-E-N-T, not P-L-I, completion of man. Now, why then is it that the woman is more accessible to spirit, or spirit find an easier way to a woman? Because spirit is masculine, and a woman is feminine soul. Soul is feminine. And a woman is feminine body. Body feminine. But the woman has a spirit. Praise God. And a spirit is masculine. You see? So the woman is twice feminine and once masculine. But if she gives way to the spirit, then she lives in a higher realm than the man who is giving way to his flesh. Follow me? Okay, take the man now. The man is feminine soul. Masculine body. And masculine spirit. So what's the difference? He's two times masculine. Harder to reach, soul harder to reach, but when once reached, you follow what I mean? He will hold on tighter than the woman who is soul, who is feminine. Now, feminine means that if she gets in the spirit and stays in the spirit, she becomes doubly times stronger. Because she will submit to the spirit easily, easier than the man. But if you take both of them together, what do we have? 1, 2, 3 feminine, and how many masculine? 3 masculine. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. So you see, both of them make the perfect number, 3 and 3. The number of God. Are you hearing? I know you're listening, but are you really hearing what that is? See, man and woman together is a perfect union that brings forth a perfect picture of man. Number six is the number of man, the man that God created. Man alone is lost. A men's meeting alone is a lost thing. A women's meeting alone is a lost thing. It needs to come into relationship with the Spirit. And when you get into the relationship with the Spirit, then the Spirit begins to save your man. You follow what I mean? I mean, woman's lib, you know, is of the world. It's a devil thing. You see, woman's lib is a devil thing. Because it's going to lead them right overboard. No matter how they're running in the right direction, they won't know when to stop. Are you with me? I mean, for the record, let me tell you one of the weaknesses about women's lib. Women have been pampered by men. Men love women so that they are selling even their souls for women. I mean, God make it that way, that men love women. Men love women that some men so love their women, they don't want them to work. They want them just to stay home as a doll and look pretty and nice and just do all the light things, and they will go out there and they will work like beasts just because of their women, that they love them. Now, when women get talk about lib, they want to be liberated from being pampered by a man, then they are going out there to fight with men for the bread. Amen. And therefore they lose their feminine quality. And when women lose their feminine quality, where are they going? They can't be proper men. And they can't be good women if they are mannish. Don't you follow what I mean? They're casting off the beauty and the glory and the privilege of being a woman. For what? They can't be a good man. You see what I mean? So the beauty of womanhood is that a woman remains a woman. If you're not being properly treated, get right. Get proper treatment. Because there are some areas where women are not being properly treated. Amen. So therefore they should get their rights. You mean? A woman is doing this job and a man doing the same job over there, and a woman is doing the job as good as a man over there. Why call a woman especially? Why not give her the same pay? Follow what I mean? In cases like that, the woman's supposed to be, anybody who's doing the job should get the pay. In other words, it shouldn't be the woman that's getting the pay, it's the job that's getting the pay. You see, you got a job for driving the bus on the street, right? Whether it's a man or a woman drive the bus on the street, the bus is being driven and a proper job is being done, the person must get the pay. You shouldn't say, well, because he's a woman, she's a woman, she mustn't get as much pay as a man. That is unfair. Therefore, there are some areas in which the woman needs to get her right, as well as the black people need to get their rights, as well as the Chicana need to get his right. You follow what I mean? So when you are doing a job, it shouldn't be considered whether you're white or black or Chicana or masculine or feminine. And this is what Jesus said. Said, for in Christ there is neither male nor female. You know what he's talking about? He means when you're doing a job, child, in Christ, you get up now and you start to prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody should think whether it's a woman prophecy or a man prophecy, because it isn't. It is just Jesus Christ. You deliver the goods, that's all I want.